Today we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3. We have been, over the past several months, going through the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and we concluded that last week. My general approach in speaking and preaching is what would be called in a fancy Latin term, lectio continua. Lectio is a Latin word for reading, and continua means continuous reading. And what that basically means in preaching or speaking is I like to take books of the Bible and then just continue to preach through them. So I've preached since I've been here through Matthew and through Psalms and through Philippians, and so I like to take books and just explore them over time. But however, I do like over the summer to go a little bit more topical, and so this summer I want to do a short study over the next several weeks on the names of God. And I find this whole concept of names to be quite interesting, and depending on the country or culture that one is from, there's different ways that people name their children. I think in the U.S. a lot of times people name their kids on the basis of who a big movie star or celebrity is at the time, and names that weren't even on the map, all of a sudden a celebrity burst on the scene and now everyone names their kids that particular name. Names go in and out of popularity. I wish I would have written this down, but I was looking at names that were popular when I was a kid, and for girls it was Lisa and Mary and Susan. So Susan was the number one name for many years. Susan right now on the list of popular names, and it's actually, you can find this on the Social Security Administration website, Susan is like 836 most popular. So that name has totally gone out of favor. Now for the boys, Michael is very popular. That was number one for like 30 years in a row. Michael's still in the top 10. It's 8. But I looked at my name and I looked at Rick's name, Richard, and we were 8 and 9 respectively in our general era. Well, mine has plummeted to like 63, and Richard's done worse. He's like 120 now. So in another 10 years, maybe you'll be like Susan. But anyway, and in some Catholic cultures, especially, you have a lot of names after saints. Especially, I think Jesus is very popular, common. You don't, in an English-speaking world, you don't see many people naming their kids Jesus. So that's definitely a cultural thing. I think right now for girls, Emily is really high, and Olivia. I think Ethan is really high for boys, and Jaden maybe, I don't know. I wish I had the list, but these names go in and out of favor. For us, we name Zachary based off a Bible name. Zachary isn't found in the Bible, but it's a derivative of Zechariah. And we thought Zachary was a little more modern than Zechariah. Zachary means God remembers. And so I think this is a common thing from Singaporean families, that you have an English name and a Chinese name, and so we kind of follow that tradition, and so Zach has a Chinese name, which I can't pronounce. but it's the English-sized version is Zachary Shen Yen Sawicki, and Shen Yen means God remembers. I have the, for the Chinese service I'm preaching at later, I have the characters, so Xiaoming will be able to actually pronounce it correctly, and people won't look at me strangely. But Grace's parents spent a lot of time contemplating what to name him, and they based it off the English name, but they really did, you know, they had a couple of options, and there were some options that I could pronounce better, but they decided on this because they really liked the meaning. And so, and I was looking, I don't know how Chinese name their names, but according to some sources online, for Chinese, often it has to do with sound or tonal quality, or the character, how it looks, or the meaning, of course. And then Grace was saying that if there's sisters and brothers, oftentimes they have a similar part of the name. So there's friends of mine in New York, they're all Ka, like Ka Pik, Ka Bien, Ka Hui, so they all have the Ka name. A couple of guys I know, they have a Chuck something in their name, and so both brothers are Chuck. And it was always confusing which Chuck you're talking. Chuck the Elder, Chuck the Younger. But nonetheless, I'm sure some of you Chinese could give good stories of how you named your kids. And if we were in a small group, you could share that. But in a sense, naming a child is an issue of authority. As parents, we take authority by naming our children. Usually hospitals like to have the name down before you leave the hospital so they can do all the paperwork. I read once where a family decided they didn't want to exercise their authority, so they didn't give their child a name, and for the first 5 years, people didn't know, baby boy. And then it's getting bigger, so very strange, but nonetheless, you know, most of us are okay with our names that our parents give us. And we find in the Bible that there's many names, and often the names of people have significance, but also the names that we see of God, and there's many different names for God in the Bible, that can give us an insight into the character of God or the character of the person, and how, you know, a little bit about who they are and how we can respond to them. In almost all cases in the Bible, the names of God are given by God Himself. God names Himself. There's a few isolated cases where there's a person that seemingly gives a name to God, but it's almost always in a direct intervention that God has in their lives in such a powerful way, in such a specific way, that it's their response to God that they give the name. So in a sense, really, God is using them to name Him in a way that God worked in their lives. So the initiation, I still feel, is from God. And so Hagar and Ishmael went and fled. Abraham and Sarah went out to the wilderness, and she cried out to the Lord, and an angel appeared to them, and she said, she named God the God who sees. And it was because God saw her and answered her prayer, but God did this in such a powerful manner that she almost had no choice but to call Him the God who sees. And so we really see this initiation from God. And so today, as we begin our series, we're going to look at this passage from Moses and the burning bush. We're not going to read the whole passage, because our focus isn't so much on everything that happened in the burning bush, but most of us know the story well. The Hebrew people were suffering under the hands of the Egyptians for 430 years, and they were crying out for help, and God saw them, and He came to Moses in the bush, calls to Moses to help lead and guide and bring His people out from the slavery that they were experiencing. And it is through this encounter with God in the burning bush that God introduces Himself with the name of Yahweh. And so let's look at Exodus 3:13-17. And if we have it up. Moses said to God, you can read with me. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are saying. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble. Amen. Thank God for His word. And so when we look at this encounter of God with Moses, we see that we're going to look at three aspects of the name of Yahweh. And explore this a little further. Now, I find it interesting how when one introduces themselves in various cultures, that there's a difference in the conversation that takes place. And so in America, most people from the U.S., when they introduce themselves for the first time or get introduced, you know, hi, I'm Tom, whatever, and then usually the conversation goes like, well, what do you do for a living? And, you know, I'm a doctor or a lawyer, or I'm a homemaker, or I'm a stay-at-home dad, or whatever. And for students, it's like, well, what's your major? And so what's your major is kind of like, well, what will you want to do in the future? And so it's about what we do. In Chinese, especially for those overseas-born Chinese that I'll have these conversations with, it seems like the conversation almost always goes to family. How is your family? How many children do you have? How long have you been married? And so it's interesting, just and I'm generalizing a lot, and so there are individual differences, but the identity of Americans, you can see, is really in what we do. And in Chinese, not that what a person does isn't important, but it's always in the context of who they are in their family. Now, in our passage today, God is introducing himself to Moses, and in verse 5, the Lord exclaims, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, the Bible hasn't been written yet, because it was Moses who wrote the Bible. He wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and so the people of God would have had a strong oral tradition at this point, knowing their history and how God had called them and their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And indeed, this is how God typically addressed those he spoke to, these fathers of the faith. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Jacob. And so when God comes to Moses, he comes to him in a very familiar way. So I think Moses will get the point that he knows that it is God talking to him. But so then in verse 10, God goes ahead and calls Moses, and he says to Moses, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israelites out of Egypt. And so God, you know, very quickly issues a command to Moses to go and set his people free. But Moses begins a series of excuses of why he shouldn't go. And, you know, this is God's calling you to this big task. Egypt is probably the biggest power on earth. Pharaoh's the most powerful person on the face of the earth. And so Moses' first excuse is, who am I that I should go? And God replies in the conversation and says, well, I will be with you. I will be with you. So don't worry about it. I'm stronger than they are. I will be with you. So go ahead and go. The second excuse that Moses gives is, he says, in the passage, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you and asked me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God tells Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to tell the Israelites. I am sent you. Now, the word I am is what the word that we use, Yahweh. And Yahweh is also known as the Tetragrammaton. I'm using like good theological words here. Tetragrammaton, which is four letters, and that's YHWH. YHWH. In the Hebrew written language, there's no vowels, and so we're pretty sure this is the best approximate way that you would say the particular word, Yahweh. Now, this is also directly equivalent to our word that we often use, Jehovah. Jehovah and Yahweh are the same. We get the word Jehovah because Jehovah is the German translation. And so in German, I guess they don't have Y's, they have J's. And so, and in Germany is known for a long theological tradition. And so it just kind of came to be that we refer to God as Jehovah. And you have groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, that really focus on that name. However, I would submit that Yahweh is actually the better pronunciation because it's the Hebrew pronunciation. And so that is what we see here. And Yahweh is often repeated. It's repeated in the Old Testament. I didn't actually count this. It would have taken me a while, but 6,000 times Yahweh is used in the Old Testament. And oftentimes it's in conjunction with another word. So we've heard the word Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God is my provider, Yahweh Jireh. And that's God's my provider. And so, but you still are using the word Yahweh in it. Now, to me, this is amazing in and of itself, that God would introduce himself to Moses, to his people. Of course, he did that already, and I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but now he gets even more specific in introducing himself as Yahweh. God wants to not remain distant, but or aloof from his people, but wants to be made known, make himself known, and interact with his people. Now, when I was living in Brooklyn, I'm not sure if I shared this already, but I had an interesting experience. I was walking home from the subway stop in Brooklyn, and it's about, I don't know, 5 or 6 blocks away, and a Jewish gentleman who is more of a conservative Jewish person dressed, a Hasidic Jew dressed in Jewish garb, approached me and asked me if I was Jewish. And I said, no, I'm not. And then he proceeded to give me a tract and tried to convince me to become Jewish. I had never seen someone in Judaism do evangelism before, and I thought this was quite interesting that a Jewish person was trying to lead me as a pastor to Judaism. But, you know, nonetheless, it was a cordial conversation, and I guess I could have tried to lead him to Christ, but I was almost a little shocked at the whole conversation. But I looked at the tract that he gave me, and in the tract, whenever the word God was referred to, it was G/_, I don't remember, D. They didn't have the letter O. And that's because in Judaism, the name of God is regarded as so holy that you don't say the name. And so even in English, I guess this is carried over, and so they don't say God. And so what they do is they say the word Lord. So whenever you would see God in Scripture, it would be translated as Lord. In fact, when you look at our Old Testament translations, usually when you see the word Yahweh, it's the word Lord in all capitals. So that's an indication that, oh, there's Yahweh in the Old Testament, in the English Old Testament. And so, in Hebrew, they would say Adonai. So Adonai is a word for Lord. So rather than saying Yahweh, they would say Lord. Now, I'm going against thousands of years of Jewish tradition, and I would say, given the amount of times Yahweh is used, and given the fact that God introduced himself as Yahweh, that responding to God by calling him the name that he introduces himself to is actually appropriate. And in a sense, they've turned things around. A name that God has given to himself that others should call him, personally introducing himself, is now turned around as, this is too holy, you can't say it. And so the Jewish people, in a sense, are putting a hedge around the name because they don't want the name to be said in vain. So in order for the name not to be said in vain, we won't even say it. And so, fortunately, as followers of Jesus, we're not under such constraints, and so we can indeed praise God, praise Yahweh for who he is, and that we can have a relationship with him. And we see that this desire of God, it continues in the New Testament, where God reveals himself through Jesus and continues this revelation to people. So God is a personal God. The second point we can see here is that in the name Yahweh, God is powerful. In a book that the Chinese Sunday School has been going through, and I've been reading through, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Deaver, he relates a conversation that he had with a seminar, and they were talking about the attributes of God, and a particular student named Bill painted a picture of God, he said, as a friendly deity. And Bill says, I like to think of God as being wise, but not meddling, compassionate, never overpowering, ever so resourceful, but never interrupting. That's what I like to think of God. And Dr. Deaver, after he gave his little speech, said, well, that's nice, Bill. I'm glad that you're telling us so much about yourself. But in this seminar, we want to learn about who God is. And this particular thing that Bill was doing is called projected image. And so it's a means by which people take their characteristics or characteristics of a human and then multiply that for God. And so if I'm loving towards others, then well, then God is ultimately loving. If I'm kind towards others, well, God is the ultimate in being kind. And for Bill, God, he's resourceful, and so God is the ultimate of being resourceful. But when we see God in the scriptures, we see that really he's not the projected image of us. Yes, there are certain things that he is much greater than we are, but nonetheless, he is also all-powerful and wholly other than us as human. God's character doesn't change. We can say of ourselves that I will be X, and I'm X now, and I will proceed to be Y and Z in the future, but our Creator is the same. He's yesterday, today, and forever. He does not grow in knowledge. He does not grow in holiness. And in James 1:17, it says that he is the one for whom there is no shadow or change. And so for God, he is in and of himself existent. R.C. Sproul made a... I'm going to quote R.C. here because I don't think I can say it better. R.C. says, Yahweh points out a vital distinction between our essence and God's essence. Both humans and the Almighty possess the attribute of beingness. That is, we both exist. However, our being is derivative, for there was a time and a place where we did not exist, but God is self-existence. He always has been and can never cease to be. And so when we think of God, Yahweh, the I Am, the one that who is and who always will be, we see that that God is wholly other than us. Sproul writes, though we change in our ability and our characters, our Father does not. He alone provides a secure foundation for all of life. And so the fact that God is so far above and beyond us in his sovereignty and his majesty and his glory can give us assurance of a firm foundation and an assurance that he indeed can act in the world to bring all things together for good. And so we see so far then that God is personal. We see that he's powerful. And thirdly, I would say that God is paternal. Now, being paternal means being a father or being or having fatherly characteristics. On Father's Day, we celebrated Father's Day, and I'm sitting with Zach, and he's talking to me, and he's like, you know, Dad, since it's Father's Day, I really think you should give me a gift. And I really like this video game. And I was like, I think we have this mixed up here. I'm supposed to get the gift on Father's Day. Now, Zach wasn't suffering like the Hebrews. He doesn't necessarily need this game. But yet it was still a little heartening to know. I mean, Zach is looking to me to provide his needs and also his wants and desires. And it will be 1,400 years from this point of the Exodus, where God brings his people out of Egypt, to the point where Jesus begins his life and ministry and begins to call God Father. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. And even call God by the name Abba, Abba Father, which is a more personalized word for Father, like Daddy. And so at this point in redemption history, God isn't referring to self as Father, but we're beginning to see the fatherly characteristics. And in verse 16 and 17, it's written, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, etc., a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Yahweh has seen what his people has endured. He has heard their cries, and he has decided to intervene through his servant Moses and later through his servant Joshua to take them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Israel. And so he is like a father who sees the needs of his people, of his children, and begins to interact on their behalf to meet their needs. God is truly our Father and desires a relationship with us. He offers us and provides us with his grace and peace and his presence. In fact, in one commentary of Exodus by Dr. Victor Hamilton, he writes, that he feels the dominant idea in this Exodus passage is presence. God will always be there for his people. If they need a deliverer, he is Yahweh. If they need grace, peace, and forgiveness, that's Yahweh. If they need purifying and empowerment, that's Yahweh. If they need rebuke and chastisement, that's Yahweh. If they need guidance, that's Yahweh. For God is, I will be what I will be, I am what I am, and he's also, I will be what I need to be for you. I'll repeat that. I will be what I need to be for you, God. And so we see God interacting with his people and working on behalf of his people to bring him out. And that same God interacts on behalf of his church and his people today. May you this week reflect on God, on Yahweh, a personal God who reveals himself and desires a relationship, a powerful God that is our firm foundation that can be relied upon no matter what we face. A paternal God who sees our trials and tribulation and provides guidance and grace to get us through whatever we may face. To God be the glory, to Yahweh be the glory. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for the fact that it was you who initiated this conversation, this calling to your servant Moses, and in doing so, you revealed to him your name, Yahweh. And we thank you that in Yahweh we can know you and we can trust you, we can love you, and we can find your presence. Father, help us this week indeed to reflect on who you are and to live in the light of your character. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.